Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, as we continue our in-depth study through this wonderful gospel. And we're going to be this morning, probably beginning, I think, around verse 31. And I'm going to remind you that last week we jumped ahead and we covered Gethsemane. We talked about the Lord there in the garden, of drinking the cup and so forth, and of Judas's betrayal of our Lord. And then this morning we want to go back and backtrack a little bit where Jesus warned the disciples that they were all going to forsake Him, and see how that comes to pass. But the main thing I want to talk to you this morning about is Peter and his denial, the three times that he denied the Lord. And it's my prayer that somehow, some way, we can gain not only grace and restoration through this, but victory in case you're walking in an area of denial in your own life. And so this morning, as we look at our text, let's begin. And I guess if I could entitle this sermon this morning, I think I would call it The Look of Love. So let's begin in verse 31 and start going through our text this morning. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you,'" meaning the disciples now, "'will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Now, Jesus is quoting from Zechariah 13:7, and he's in the midst of fulfilling a prophecy. And the disciples, he said, "You're going to be scattered tonight. All of you are going to be untrue to me. All of you will disown me tonight. All of you will deny me." Now, I'm sure there's not anyone here this morning, if you're a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, that would want to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter will in just a moment. Let's continue. Now, look what Jesus says now. He announces that His disciples are going to abandon them, and then He gives them a promise, though. He says, "But after I have been raised," I love that, don't you? "After I've defeated sin, after I've defeated Satan, after I've defeated hell and the grave," He says, "after I've done that, I'm going before you like a good shepherd would. I'm going before you into Galilee." In other words, He's saying, "I'll meet you there." So, there with the disciples being scattered, Jesus gives them a promise as well. And look what Peter, our dear friend Peter, does. We love him dearly. "Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never,'" everyone say never. That's what Peter said, "I will never be made to stumble." He says, "I'll never desert you. I will never be untrue to you. I will never disown you. No, not me." Let me tell you something. Jesus, listen very closely. You see that crummy tax collector over there we call Matthew? Now, he's a lowlife. He may desert you. And you see the rest of the disciples, they're all Southern Baptists. They're going to all desert you. "But I'm from Calvary Chapel, Lord. I will never desert you." Amen? Now, you know I'm teasing. If you're a Southern Baptist, you're forgiven. No, I mean, if you're a Southern Baptist, we love you. I'm just using that as a text. I should have said Calvary Chapel. Forgive me. So if you invite me to your church, I'll use my church, okay? Oh. "I'll never do that, Lord. I could never." All. He said, he didn't like the word all. "They may leave you. They may be untrue to you, but I am not going to do that." Do you know, here's what I did. I went through the New Testament to find out if Jesus was ever wrong in anything He ever said. And you know what? He wasn't. "Peter, you better wake up. Everything that Jesus says is going to come to pass." Now listen, let's make a quick application to that this morning. Peter gets in trouble by denying the Lord. How does he get in trouble? There's one of his first steps right there. He disagrees with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you are walking this morning contrary to the Word of God, walking in disagreement to the Lord, you are in a sense disowning Him. You're saying, "Lord, my way is better than your way. The way that I do things is very important." Now listen, I'm not criticizing Peter because I want to look into my own heart, because I know that all of us, the minute that you and I disagree with the truth of Scripture concerning ourselves in any manner, we're in trouble, aren't we? Let's take it a little bit deeper. How about today, whenever we have such a problem with our young people and a problem, the problems we have in marriages. Listen, I talk to so many people in our fellowship, and I counsel in from other churches and marriages as well, and it amazes me that I go to them and I say, where can you find about the spiritual role of the husband or the spiritual role of the wife in marriage? I just counseled a couple the other day that knew. Matter of fact, wasn't that a wonderful wedding? Were you at Jason's and wasn't that beautiful? You guys, that was a wonderful, and they're back here this morning and we just love you. It was a wonderful time. That's one of the happiest weddings. I think they spiked something. I know, I'm just joking. Do you know where it's found? You see, the moment that you start disagreeing with the Lord, like, you know, when you have a man, he's a spiritual bully of the house and so forth, and he doesn't want to really love his wife as Christ loved the church, you are disagreeing with what Jesus said to do. And that's why you get into trouble, and that's why there's so many problems. The best thing to do is say this, not my will be done, but His will be done. Amen? See, Jesus is never wrong. So Peter is disagreeing with the Lord, and look what Jesus told him in verse 34. He said, Jesus said to him, well, assuredly, I say to you that this night, not next week, Peter, but this night, before the rooster crows, before the sun comes up, you will deny me not only one time, not... Peter, you're going to deny me more than all the other boys you just accused. You're going to deny me, I'm telling you, you're going to deny me three times. And that's exactly what Peter did. And I'm going to tell you something. I bet even today in heaven, I don't think there's any roosters up there, but if they're, Peter doesn't like the sound of a rooster. And so we look at that text and look what Peter said to him. Lord, you're right. I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry, Jesus. No, he didn't do that. He's still disagreeing. Look at him. Even if I have to die with you, I will not be untrue to you. I will not disown you. I will not deny you. And so said, watch this, all the disciples. They all jumped in there with Peter saying, yes, Peter, we're going to follow you. You're the rock, you know. You've got it down. We trust in you. Now listen, I believe and know, well, we all know, Peter, he is a great apostle. And you know what? Peter would no doubt die for the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord. But the problem is that if we need to learn from this text this morning because we find Peter arguing with our Lord. No, Lord, it's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. I know my heart better than you know my heart. I'm telling you that Jesus knows your heart and my heart better than you know your own. He knows your tomorrow. He knows your next week. He knows everything. We look at this text and we have to ask ourselves a question. Peter needed to learn the same lesson that I need to learn, that you need to learn, and all the other apostles needed to learn, and that is this. Peter did not recognize his true spiritual condition. In other words, he was weak, yet he thought himself strong. He thought that he could do anything. He was looking to himself. And you know what? We are all so guilty of that, to base what we do on our strength instead of his strength. Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? Paul wrote to the Galatian church. Listen, it's only by walking in the Spirit that you and I are ever, ever strong. We're never strong in our own strength or our own wisdom. No, not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is foolishness unto the Lord. You see, like Jesus said in John 15:5, He says, for without me, apart from me, severed from me, you can do nothing. But you know what? With Jesus, you can do anything. You can do anything the Lord asks you to do as long as you do it for Him. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, I'm guilty of it at times, more so than I want to even admit. And so are you, if you be honest with yourself, that we truly believe that we are the source of our resources. My Bible just told me, Paul writing to the church at Corinth said this. He says that the power may be of God and not of us. He writes again in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. You want to walk with the Lord? Then walk in His strength. What does it say in Ephesians 6:10? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That is speaking of strength that you possess right now, whether you use it or not, if you're walking with the Lord. You have all that you need. The Bible says in Colossians that you are complete in Him. You don't need anything else. And that leads me to say this, stop looking for help in all the wrong places. Okay?
Don't look there. Listen, if you need help, you know, you have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who is here right now. Listen, do you believe that? Do you really believe that in your darkest, lowest moment or in the highest time of your life, the most joyous, that the Holy Spirit is ever present with you? He is here right now. 1,000 times I've said that from this pulpit. I've said it to myself privately. He's here. He's here right now. Right now, our Lord is present with us. He's wanting to manifest Himself in your lives, in your workplace, in your home place, in your hearts. He's wanting fellowship and communion with this body of believers right now. Don't look for help in the wrong places. Listen to me. You don't need a new doctrine. There's not any new doctrines. Do you understand? You don't need a revelation. You need a revelation of this. That's what we need. We need to be strong in what God has already given us and walk in the Spirit. Now, let's continue with Peter, but to do so, we have to drop down to verse 55, and we're still talking about Peter, but we're picking up after the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord tells him it's going to happen. We go through the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas betrays him. And then we know it's early Friday morning. It's Passover. Jesus is about to be crucified for the sins of the world. There's only a few hours left, and it's not quite daylight. And it says in verse 55, "In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes," remember, they're there to take him away, "Have you come out against as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. You did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Now, just as Jesus said was going to happen, has now happened. "And all those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." So Judas, remember, he betrays the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He leads the crowd, according to John's gospel, on the Passover moon was out, and he led the crowd up there, a Roman cohort, 600 Roman soldiers and all the rest of the people up there with lanterns and torches. And Jesus, of course, being there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples were asleep. And as they were sleeping, no doubt he looked down in the valley, the Kidron Valley there, which separates Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and the Mount Olivet and so forth, and he saw them coming up after him. And so now he's talking to them, say, "Well, now you've laid hold of me." So they take him back to Jerusalem. And you have to remember, it's still night, and it's against the law, the Jewish law, for them to hold what we call today a kangaroo court. In other words, there's no way Jesus is going to escape. It was wrong. To the Jew, you had to try people in public, not at night, not in the middle of the morning like they did. And it so amazes me that the creature has now the Creator on trial. And let's watch what they do to him. Well, let's find out, first of all, let's look at Peter back in verse 58. So here comes Peter. It says, "Peter followed him," meaning Jesus, "at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found no one. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" Isn't it amazing? You ever know what's the problem with a liar? They can't tell the lie the same way twice. And they were false witnesses. Jesus never said, "I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." What Jesus said comes from John 2:19, where he says, "Destroy this temple," meaning himself, "and in 3 days I will raise it up," talking about his death, talking about his resurrection. So they brought all these liars and so forth. And then it says in verse 62, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God.'" Do you think, I mean, just for a second there, do you think God in heaven started laughing? I mean, come on. You're putting Emmanuel, God with us, under oath of the living God. I mean, here he's standing there before them. And look what he says. He says, tell us if you are the Christ, meaning are you the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't do a thing. He didn't say a word. Now, listen, he could have just spoken a word and the whole universe just stopped. He could have spoken a word like last week when we learned that he could have called. He said, do you not know that I can call my Father? And he would send 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels, to my rescue immediately. So Jesus didn't have a problem. He could have done anything he wanted to do. But Jesus kept silent because he was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling the Word of God. Like it says in Hebrews 10:7, where it says, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, meaning Jesus, to do your will, O God. So what prophecy was Jesus fulfilling at that moment? Isaiah 53:7. Listen, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Look what Jesus' reply was, though, in verse 64. And Jesus said to him, meaning to Caiaphas, the high priest, it is as you said. In other words, yeah, I am indeed the Messiah. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, why didn't the high priest get this? Caiaphas should have known the Word of God. He just quoted Daniel 7:13 about the prophecy of the second coming. He should have known that the thing was, is that Jesus was giving us a picture of the future. He says, yeah, you're going to kill me. You're going to bury me. I'm going to rise the third day. I'm going to ascend to my Father. I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon the church. I'm going to pour out my blood in heaven. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God. And then one day, my Father is going to send me back. And in Revelation 19:11 and following says, you and I are going to be with him. Amen. And here's what basically he was saying to Caiaphas. He says, Caiaphas, you're judging me now, but the days are coming when I will sit as the judge. And that is a true word. And that's exactly what the Lord was implying there. And then the high priest fell on his face and repented in sackcloth and ashes and just, is that in your Bible? No, I'm sorry. I was reading the NASB or something. Didn't say that. Then the high priest did something. Look what he did. He tore his clothes. In other words, remember when they would do it, that was a sign of intense inner grief and pain, and he would just, oh, the pain. And what was he doing? He was playing a hypocrite. He wanted Christ dead. He didn't care. He didn't have any inner pain at all, but he was pretending. He tore his clothes saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, kill him, or he's deserving of death. Now look what they did with our Lord. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. What is that? The cruelty, the wickedness of the heart of man, pouring out hate upon the spotless, sinless Son of God. Think about that for a moment. Who had never done a thing wrong, didn't even try, no one there to defend him at all. Just like I said, a kangaroo court. Look what they were doing as they spit on his face and beat him in the face. Verse 68 says, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? Listen, Mark's gospel tells us that they blindfold him. The other gospel says they put a hood over him, and then they would smote him or hit him in the face. Have you ever, and no, probably not, and I pray never will ever happen to any of us, but have you ever received a blow from a human fist and not know the direction that it was coming in? Not knowing if you're blindfolded, you have a hood over your face, you don't know if you're getting ready to be hit on the right or hit on the left, you don't know, and you take the full brunt and the full force of that. That's exactly what was happening to Jesus right there. And what bothers me is that surely someone in the crowd of the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders and the whole Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, the high priest, surely They knew the Scriptures. 700 years earlier, Isaiah prophesied and said it this way. He said in Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men." Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, "I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." All of it's coming to pass right now. Have you ever spit in the face of our Lord? I have. All those times that people came to me before I was ever born again and said, "I don't need Him. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe there is a God anywhere." Did you do that? That's the same as spitting in the face of our Lord saying, "I don't need you. I don't want you." Are you here this morning, maybe by means of radio or someone invited you, and you don't know Christ? I'm telling you this morning, He is in love with you, and He endured that for you and for me and for all of us. And for you not to receive Him is the same as saying, I don't need him. It's a spit in the face. It's amazing. It says in verse 69, "Now Peter," we're back with Peter now. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard." Now the courtyard was right there where Peter was. There was a fire going on and he was warming himself up, the Scriptures tell us in other Gospels. And right where the courtyard was a few feet away, or actually a few yards away, is where Jesus was being beaten. And so it says, "Peter sat outside in the courtyard," and look what happened. "A servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're saying.' And after, when he had gone out to the gateway," look what happened. "Another girl saw him," meaning Peter, "and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Now, look what Peter did. "But again, Peter denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" Doesn't that just breaks your heart, doesn't it? Peter says, "I don't know him," but he did it differently this time. It says he did it with an oath. What does it mean? It means he's calling on God. He says, "God is my..." It's like today, we swear to God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, "I swear before God. God, let God be my witness. I've never seen Jesus. I've never heard of Jesus. I don't know his last name, middle name. I don't know anything about him. Never heard of his miracles. I don't know him. I'm just warming my hands by the fire." That's what he was doing in John's gospel. Just, it's a chilly morning. Just happened to be here. That's all. "I don't know the man." One of the greatest apostles that ever walked the face of this earth, who knew Jesus Christ intimately, the inflection, the tone of his voice, his mannerisms, he ate with him. He knew everything about our Lord, basically. And yet, right there, Peter, who had been given power to cast out devils, to raise the dead, saw the multitudes fed. Peter, who walked on water, Peter, the one who said, "Thou art the Christ, the living God," Peter said this, "I don't know him. I don't know him at all. I don't know anything about him." Christian, have you done that? Have you been put in a predicament where you say that? I pray not. Never be ashamed of Jesus. Amen. Be ashamed of this lousy world that we live in. Be ashamed of yourself. Be ashamed of your walk. Be ashamed of whatever. But never, ever be ashamed of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. And I'll tell you why. Because my Bible says in Hebrews that He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you brethren. Amen? What a great and awesome God we serve. And there, Peter, what did he do? He just lied. And he lied under oath to God. Now, we're talking about Peter. Why in the world did he do this? I mean, how was it that he fell into such wicked sin? Well, there are many reasons. I think primarily one of the reasons is that he got off on the wrong foot back at Simon the leper's house in Bethany, whenever he sided, as did the other apostles, with Judas, who, when Jesus was being anointed with the spikenard, remember the very costly fragrant oil when he was being anointed, and she poured it all over his head, wiped, and just all over his body, and then wiped his feet with her hair, with that fragrance that filled the room. And Judas made the comment, you know, "What a waste. Why this waste? This could have been sold for 300 denarii." In other words, a year's wages. Why this waste? And it says, and the disciples were indignant, all of them. That was Peter's first step into trouble. And remember what Jesus said? He says, leave this woman alone. Mark's gospel says she has done what she could. The other gospel says she's done this good thing for my burial. It was a good thing that she did. And Peter sided with Judas, and so did the other disciples. I think that was the first step in getting into trouble. But then the next step was last week at Gethsemane. Remember what happened? Jesus, the first time ever, asked his disciples to do something primarily just for him. He says, watch and tarry with me 1 hour, just 1 hour, pray with me. And then he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That wasn't an option for Peter. That was a commandment. He says, Peter, you listen, you're a rock, Peter. You know, you maybe think you're the rock, but you're not the rock. Matter of fact, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat, and I've prayed that your faith not fail you, Peter. But Peter didn't listen to the Lord. Had Peter been watching and praying, he would have never, ever denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem is here is that he's so much like many in the church today. Peter there in his young walk with the Lord, he'd only been with the Lord for three and a half years. Listen, Peter was converted, but Peter was not yet grounded. And that would happen, I'll tell you, when on the day of Pentecost, amen? And when God used him to preach the first gospel sermon and 3,000 people were added into the kingdom. But listen, you've got to be careful. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And look what happens in verse 73. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. In other words, he had that Texas accent. And he says, and look what Peter did. He said, then Peter began to what? Curse and swear. Now, when we think of cursing and swearing, it's not like maybe the profanity at all that you hear today on the airwaves or out in public. That's not it at all. What Peter is saying is this. He's saying, may God kill me. May God damn me if I'm not speaking the truth right now. So look at it now. He says, then Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know or I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. That was the third time. Now, what was it? Why was Peter? I mean, I know that Peter would have died for the Lord, but he didn't have enough courage to confess him publicly. What was that? Well, I mean, I look at that and I go, Peter, why? Well, one reason is because John's gospel tells us that Peter was warming himself by the enemy's fire. In other words, he'd cuddled up to the unbelievers of this world while Jesus was in their suffering. But look at verse 75. It says, and Peter remembered the word. As soon as the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the word. That's our problem, isn't it? We forget the word. That's what Peter did. He forgot the word. So now he remembers the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And what did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. Now listen to me. There is more right there than I know how to teach. There is greater depth and anointing of holy ground right there than I know how to even talk to you about this morning. But if I could, just for a few seconds, I asked myself this question. I said, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I said, what caused Peter to go out and weep bitterly? Now, it wasn't a rooster. Are you listening to me? Listen, do you think that it was really, he heard the rooster, you know what, cock-a-doodle-doo? No, that wasn't it. And he said, well, he heard the rooster and he remembered, no, that wasn't it. Now, I can assure you that he has nothing to do with roosters ever again after that. But that's not, it's deeper than that. See, when you study the Bible, read all of the Gospels and try to put that whole painting together, the whole picture. Remember how to, you know, make a movie camera and make a film of it and look at all the characters and look at the scenery and hear the sounds and everything. And that's how I do it. Well, I started looking at Scripture and I found Luke 22:61. Let me read it to you now. This is what actually the whole turn of events had happened. It says, when the rooster crowed, remember, and Peter denied him 3 times. Here's what happened. Watch this now. It says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Did you catch that? The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered, only after the Lord looked at him, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." I'm going to tell you something. That rooster could have been crowing from here until Jesus comes back. I don't think it had helped Peter one iota. There was something that Peter needed. Peter had lost his courage. Peter had lost his hope. Oh, he was still trying. I mean, I don't know where the rest of the guys were, but I can tell you Peter was still there. But it was the look of love that Peter needed. Listen, when I look at that and I see what actually happened, I realize it wasn't Peter's sin that caused him to go out and repent. That wasn't it. Well, Bill, how do you know that? Well, the reason I know that is because I know so many confessing believers today, they are living in sin. They are aware of the reality of their sin. They are also aware of the consequence of their sin, yet they continue in their sin. Why? Why do they do that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they don't see Jesus the right way. Listen to me. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. When Jesus left the garden and Jesus woke him up, says, "Wake up, Peter. My betrayer is at hand. Wake up, Peter." He looked into the eyes in that moonlit night of Gethsemane. He looked into the eyes of his Savior, and it wasn't a rebuke. Jesus loves you. Jesus loved the disciples. He woke up Peter and James and John and says, "Let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." And he looked at the Lord and he saw his face, and it was one of love. And yes, and probably the great drops of blood that he sweated probably were still staining his brow. And he saw that. But this time, when Jesus turned and faced Peter this time, his face was beat to pieces. And the spittle of Roman soldiers and all the rest of them were dripping from his brow. And he looked. And let me tell you what he saw. When Jesus turned and saw Peter, here's what Jesus did. You ready? He turned without saying a word and he said this, "Peter, see me now? Look in my eyes, Peter. You disown me now to my face, Peter. You do that now. You desert me now, Peter. Here I am. I'm standing in front of you. You desert me now. Disown me again." Peter couldn't do it. Peter wouldn't do it because Peter was born again. And what did he do? He went out and wept bitterly. Listen to me. That is what the look of Christ's love does for you and I if you know Him. Is that, you know, you do something and you go, "Oh God," because you know that the Lord loves you. You know how it is to be saved and full of peace and joy, and you don't want to sin against God. My heart is so grieved today about the filth of the pornography that has invaded the church of the living God. And when I read about people that, listen, I'm not beating on anybody. I want to help people. You know, God loves us. But I realize that men and women today are being addicted to this internet filth like never before. It's unbelievable. For the first time ever since I've been using the computer, and I'm no computer whiz, as you well know, I've just now learned the delete button means your sermon will never come back. But for the first time the last couple of weeks, all of a sudden here at our servers, we have every kind of block on you could imagine, and all of a sudden all kinds of filth for the first time came into my computer, and I was going, "Oh my God," and it was so filthy and so vile, and we set up all these things and called our provider and said, "You put something out there and get this off of here," and the stuff that was coming in. And you know what? See, because my laptop is like my office. It was so filthy that I wanted to go buy a brand new computer. I don't want anything to touch anything that I do with filth like that. And I know you don't either. But here's what you have to understand, loved one. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're sinning it over and over and over and over, and you're going, you know, here's your problem is you're not seeing Jesus. Do you not know? Listen, Jesus turned and looked into the eyes of Peter, and that's what caused Peter to run out and repent, the eyes of love. It caused Peter to run out and repent and weep bitterly before the Lord, saying, "Oh, I have sinned." And he was forgiven, of course. Let me ask you a question. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here this morning. Maybe I'm not. I'll ask you this question. How can you come into your house or your office? How can you lock the office door or your bedroom door, office door, and walk in there to that computer and click all that on and look and view filth and not think God doesn't see? Do you not know that just as Jesus was turning and looking at Peter, that Jesus is right here, right now? Do you not know that the Holy Spirit of God said He will never leave you, never forsake you? Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, He says, "Lo, I am with you. I am with you to the end of the age." Mark chapter 16 says this, that the Lord was with the disciples with signs following, working with them. He's here right now. You're inscribed in the palm of His hand. Every hair that falls out of your head, He knows about. He neither sleeps nor slumber. He watched you all night long. And you go in there and you go, "Oh yeah, what if Jesus just boom appeared like that? Do you think something might change in your heart?" Well, He's there. He's there at that very second you do that. And let me tell you what He's doing. Let me tell you the look that He looks when you do that. It is a look of such intense love that His heart is breaking because He drank that cup so you would not have to participate in that sin. He died on the cross so where sin would no longer be the master of your life. Listen to me. Don't tell me that what comes into Eye Gate is very, very, very powerful. Don't you tell me that the Holy Spirit in you is not stronger than that. Don't tell me that. "Well, Bill, you don't know." I said, "Don't tell me that. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world or on the internet or on TV or drugs or anything else." Amen? Amen? Listen, we are the church of the living God. We have the power of God running through our very lives. We're His temple. You're the salt. You're the light. You're the children of the King, sons and daughters washed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If you can sit there and understand that His look is a look of love, like it was for Peter, but it was something else. When you see that look, when you know that Jesus is there, it's also such a warm and tender look that, yes, I'm wrong, but when you look at Him, it's a look that drives you to repentance, where you say, "I can't do it again. Oh God, I don't want to ever do it again." Whatever it might be, it could be lying, it could be anything. And you just keep it up and keep it up, and you don't have to. Peter just kept on going and he kept going. Peter would have gone 5 and 6 and 8, 20 times had the Lord not turned and looked at him. It's only when you really see Jesus, when you see all that He's done, and that's when you can say, "Listen, that is not going to reign in my home, in my mind, in my life, or my children's lives." Amen? See, and that's all we have to do is do that. It was a saving look, and it was a look of also restoration, because you know that Peter was restored by the Lord. You read John 21, and you know what you'll find? Remember when the Lord asked Peter, you know, cooked some breakfast, remember a little fish out there, you know, y'all remember that? Oh, never mind, I'll ask this side. y'all remember that, right? Yeah, thank you. And so, you know, he's out there and he's fixing breakfast, you know. And when he does that, you know, he says, and Peter runs out there and he says, "Peter, you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know I love you." You know, it goes through but then here's what Peter said. He said, ask him again. Said, the Lord said, "Do you love me?" And what did Peter say? He says, "Lord, you know all things." Listen to me. In other words, he realized, see, Peter said, "I'd never deny you." Jesus said, "Yes, you will, Peter. And here's why." And he told him. That's why Peter said, "Oh, no. Lord, you know I love you because you know all things." Listen, God knows that you love Him this morning. And He's in love with you this morning. But see, Satan and flesh are both deceitful, and they will deceive you. And that's why it's so important to come clean with God, because the very areas that you hide in darkness in your heart is the very next area that Satan is going to try to traffic in. He's going to say, "Oh, I've got an open door, an Ephesians 4:27, you know what I mean? And I'm going to come in and steal and rob from you." But when you see Jesus look at you, you'll see that look of love. You'll see that look of restoration. Listen, let me just close very quickly with some of the problems here. No, you know what? I'm not even going to do that at all. I've said enough this morning. I do want to close with one thought, and it's this, that Peter disowned the Lord, but Jesus never disowned Peter. Do you hear me? Maybe you have been out there for a while, trafficking in sin, and you're here this morning and you're saying, "The Lord will never take me back." That's why you're here. He wants you back. His greatest desire is to cleanse you from all sin. He paid for that. That is His desire, to cleanse you, to fill you, to change you, to make you a new creation. He wants you to be in heaven with Him forever and ever and ever. Well, Bill, how do I get to heaven? It's not hard. It's just hard after you receive Christ. It's very easy to be saved. You just have to do what it says in Romans. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord and God hath raised Him from the dead. My Bible says, then God will save you, fill you with the Holy Spirit, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says, whoever believes on the Lord will not be put to shame or is not ashamed. That's all you have to do. It's that commitment that you make. It's saying, yes, I want a changed life. I want to live differently. I'm tired of going to sleep at night and not being able to sleep because of my sin or my shame or my guilt. Oh, listen, don't you see Jesus looking at us right now? Can you not see Him this morning? He's looking at you saying, you come to me. You let me wash you. You let me cleanse you. Right now is what He wants to do. As we bow our heads and keep them bowed, if you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord, why don't you just simply pray this simple prayer with me right now? And matter of fact, I would ask the church to just help me this minute. Would you help me follow after me to help those who are going to pray this prayer? You pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I need help that can only come from Jesus Christ. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Save me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I acknowledge with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I receive Him by faith through grace right now in Jesus' name. Every head still bowed, no one looking around. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer with me, if you prayed that prayer, stay right where you are, please, but just lift your hand to heaven and acknowledge that you prayed. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone? Yes. God bless you. That you prayed that prayer. Father, you have witnessed those who lifted their hands now. I can't save anyone, Lord, but you can. You just did. Oh, you're so good. Oh, God, you're so good for saving us and forgiving us and restoring us. Oh, the look of love, Lord. We love you. Let us look upon you and love you back. I ask, Father, that a hedge of protection be placed around those who lifted their hands this morning. Lord, that you would seal them now and bless them and keep them. And now that they would serve you. And Lord, for those that are in addictions, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the power of sin by the blood of Jesus be broken off your life, and that you walk in the newness of life that has already been purchased for you, and that you say no to sin, that you watch and pray so you'll not be tempted. We love you this morning, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and the church says, amen.